The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Welcome to this teaching of the month. My name's Dan Gallagher, and I am excited to bring this teaching, which I have titled Forged in Fire. This teaching is about how God can use adversity, the difficult times of our lives, to shape us, to refine us, and to transform us into objects that are more useful for His purposes. How we can be shaped so that we can develop the character of Christ, we can increase in holiness, and we can grow in godliness. Now, why have I titled this teaching Forged in Fire? Well, forging is a process where you take a metal object, you thrust it into a fiery furnace, you heat it to the appropriate temperature, and then through pressure and other mechanical means, you shape it, you transform it. I believe that there are parallels between the physical process of forging and the spiritual transformation that God actively works to bring about in our lives. You know, in the Western world, we many times miss the ability of difficulties and adversity to help us. We spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, trying to avoid adversity. In fact, in the Western world, a lot is spent on the pursuit of comfort, ease. We couch things as, I just want to be happy. I want my life to be free-flowing, so to speak. We even have developed whole theologies about how God wants us happy and wealthy and healthy and on and on, to the point where we go to the extreme. Certainly, I do believe God does want us to be cared for. He wants us to have our needs met. But again, I think there are times where sometimes these principles are taken to extremes. The mindset of ease and comfort limits us to see how God can work with us and how He does work with us through difficult times. If we don't properly approach adversity, if we don't have the right mindset, I believe we can actually stunt our spiritual growth and development. How so? Because rather than suffering through it, rather than persevering, we flee from it and avoid it. And therefore, we fail to learn the lesson that God could teach us through it. Why have I pursued this topic? Well, as I said, I love the forging process. I am a person that actually loves working with my hands. I love woodwork. I love working with clay. I love metalwork. And as I have continued to pursue the idea of forging and what that looks like, I've begun to see, God has shown me, I believe, many of the parallels that we can draw from the physical process of forging, and we can see how God does the same thing in our lives. If you take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. And in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, it says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." I believe that God wants us to be instruments, implements of His use for His purposes, and that God is working with us. He does actively work with us to transform us into useful objects, useful instruments for His glory and to His praise. I believe God can do that in many different ways. But one of the ways is He can do it when we have the proper mindset and attitude towards adversity, when we can face tough and trying times in a proper and godly way. In other words, adversity can actually become my ally. Hard times can help me, and I can grow and learn from suffering, from difficult things. There's many metaphors that in the Word of God where He talks about His desire to shape His people. He uses the metaphor of a crucible. He talks about threshing and winnowing, and he talks about a potter and clay. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests, he proves, he tries the heart." In Isaiah 48:10, it says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." That was a verse Isaiah was talking specifically referring to Israel. I believe absolutely, and I have experienced in my life, that when I approach difficult times with the proper mindset, which is what this teaching is going to be about, how to develop the right mindset, that God can then use those things to help us to grow, to train us, to prove our hearts, and to help us to be transformed into instruments of holiness and godliness. God needs men and women of steel. He needs people that will stand no matter what. He wants us to remain faithful in all circumstances. He wants us to be able to endure persecution. He says that Jesus said, "You will suffer for my name." Men and women need to be transformed into instruments of righteousness, but instruments where our faith is solid in good times and in bad. And the point is, we can learn from affliction, we can learn from the difficult times, because every one of us has those things in our lives. And so forging is the process how God can help and transform us from raw objects into objects of glory. Welcome now to part one of this teaching, during which I want to talk about the actual forging process. In the last year or so, been a television show that I really do enjoy, and it's called Forged in Fire. And the premise of the TV show is they bring some master metalsmiths on the show. There's usually four of them to start with, and they give them the task of making a knife from raw steel in a three-hour period. Then they judge the knife, and then they give them an additional 3 hours to refine it, put a handle. And ultimately, the whole idea of the show is whoever wins the competition wins a certain dollar amount, and they are declared the master metalsmith, I guess. Well, there's a parallel as I've watched this TV show and as I understand the forging process. There's a parallel that we can draw between the physical world and the spiritual world. Now, this is not unusual because God even tells us in Romans that all of creation testifies to God. And I have found through my life, if I approach life looking at it and trying to learn spiritual lessons from things that I encounter, that oftentimes God will work with me this way. After all, it's how Jesus related to the world and how he taught. He would point to a rock and then talk about the rock in a spiritual aspect of that, or sheep, or he also talked to use different lions or different animals like lions and wolves and all of those kinds of things. So let's approach the forging process with the same mindset. I want to look at each of the individual steps, and then as we look at each step, I want to see what spiritual parallels we can draw from that, what lessons we can learn. Well, the forging process is the process of taking raw ore, usually iron ore, converting it into steel, and then transforming it into a useful implement, a tool, something like a knife or an axe or a hammer or whatever metallic object that you want to make. I've broken this down into 7 steps. Now, depending on how you want to approach it, you can break it down differently. But these are general steps. The first one is the selection of the proper material. Step number 2 is then heating that material. Step 3 is shaping or forming. Step number 4 is what's called heat treating. We'll get into that and describe that. Step number 5 is the polishing, or it's a refining step, which step 6 is also a refining step, which is the sharpening. And then the final aspect is step number 7, which I believe is actually using the object. So let's go now and let's back up and let's talk about each one of these steps in detail, and let's see what spiritual lessons we can draw from it. Remember, the concept here is adversity, because forging is a process whereby you transform something through pressure, heat, or what we could say, adversity. Step number one is the selection of the material. Number one, you will never be able to make an object that's useful, an object that is of any value or worth, if you don't have the proper material to start from. Many times in the forging process, that you have to make sure that you drive the impurities out of the metal, or otherwise you're going to end up with imperfections, weak spots, things like that. In addition to the removal of impurities, you also need to add some substances to the raw ore, substances like carbon, and then depending on the kind of steel you're trying to make, they add other metals. So as we look at this, let's consider spiritual applications. Number one, God has made us suitable. He has made us a material that is useful for His purposes. But the way that He has done that is He has had to remove the impurities from us. Now, certainly, this is not something that has been completely done yet. We've got a future hope of being able to have perfect bodies, perfect minds, all of those things, because right now there are impurities in our flesh. There are the seeds of destruction that were sown through Adam's sin that God is ultimately going to purify us from through the sacrifice of Christ. But until that time, God is still working to transform us, to help rid our minds and our bodies of some of those things. And in addition, not only is God trying to remove some impurities from us, God has also added something wonderful to us. Like carbon being added to steel, God has given us the gift of Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe God has raised Him from the dead. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. See, until you have the Spirit, there's no conflict, but God has given us the Spirit to help purify us, so now we have an internal pressure in us to be transformed. It says in Galatians 5:25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So step number one in the forging process is knowing that God has selected us. He has made us material useful to be transformed. Just as I would go over and I would grab a piece of raw iron and then convert that into steel, that's what God has done. He is working to remove impurities from us. He has also added things to us so that we can ultimately be transformed into something useful for Him. The second step of the forging process is heating. And when we're forging steel, what we do is we take that steel and we thrust that into the furnace. And the heat in the furnace is intense. It is... The purpose is you need to make that steel hot enough so that it is moldable, it's pliable, that it's what we call malleable. It can be shaped. The beauty to heating is the temperature has to be absolutely right. If it's not right, then you end up with steel that's too cold and it can't be shaped. Or if it's too cold and then you take it into the next stage, you'll actually, as you apply pressure, it'll crack because it's just not malleable enough. The other thing that can happen is you can make the steel too hot. Well, of course, if you go way too far, you'll liquefy it and you can't work with that. On the other hand, you can also take it too hot and you can oxidize the metal, meaning you can vaporize, literally burn part of the steel away. I saw once a gentleman who was working with a coal forge and he got distracted. He put the steel in the middle of the coal where there were all of the charcoal and the embers were glowing, and he had that in there and the air and oxygen was blowing on it and the steel was starting to be bright red, and he was in the final stages of working on a knife, and he went, and when he pulled the knife out, half the knife was gone, literally disappeared, vaporized, because he got distracted and the metal became too hot. So now let's think about this part, this process, step two, the heating, and let's apply the spiritual realm. Let's look at spiritual parallels here. I believe the heating is the actual time of adversity. It's the time of opposition. It's the moment you enter into a difficult time in life. And let's face it, life is filled with difficult times. There's times where we may be confronted by financial problems, the loss of health, or maybe we're, you know, we have a health crisis or something like that. We also can have relationship breakdowns. It doesn't matter. Whatever the difficult time is, the moment, the item that you're going through, I think of that in terms of that is when I'm in the furnace. That's when it's hot and I am being confronted by adversity. There's numerous examples of biblical examples of people who are thrust into the furnace, so to speak, and through that adversity, then they are transformed, they're formed. Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2 is an example of Abraham here, and it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" Well, we jump down to verse 12, and here the angel calls out and he says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said, "and do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." See, Abraham was thrust into the fire the moment God said, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son." Later, we're told that metaphorically, this was almost like a foreshadowing, how for 3 days Abraham labored up to Mount Moriah under the idea, the difficulty, the time of adversity, where he's thinking to himself that he has got to kill his only boy, or not his only boy, but his Isaac, the promised son. And so the heartache that Abraham would have been going through, that is the time of adversity. And yet, while he was pressing through that, then ultimately he got to that moment where God says, "Nope, that's not actually what I wanted you to do. I just was testing you. I wanted to make sure you were willing to do it, not that you would actually do it." And the end result is, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Well, you know what? Not only did God know, Abraham knew too. And it says that Abraham had reasoned that God would be able to raise the dead. And so there's the parallels we see here with Christ. But the point I'm trying to make is Abraham faced adversity. He was thrust into the furnace, so to speak. And ultimately, that lesson, by persevering through it, he was able to learn, and God was able to learn. And Abraham's character was shaped and formed. We also can look at the examples of Joseph in Genesis, around Genesis 45, and it says in verse 5 of chapter 45, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." Joseph is speaking to his brothers, because "it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Now just think about this for a minute. That wasn't Joseph's perspective when his brothers threw him into the pit. And I'm sure it wasn't his perspective when he got sold, you know, into the caravan, into slavery, or when he struggled at Potiphar's house as a slave, and then was eventually even taken from Potiphar's house and thrown into prison, and then labored in prison however long. And so even when raised to the co-regency of Egypt and sat at the right hand of Pharaoh, it still wasn't his perspective. But ultimately, as Joseph persevered through all of those difficult times in adversity, he ultimately got to the point where he could look back and he said, "Wow, it was because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." See, that's the point that I'm trying to make, is the moment of adversity is the moment when you are being thrown into the fire. When the difficult times come, look at it and to say to yourself, "Okay, I'm entering into the fire," just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what was their confession? We will not bow down to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar, but we know that God can save us. But even if he doesn't save us, we're still going to be loyal to him. And of course, I'm paraphrasing that. But just consider, the moment that the difficult time comes, the adversity comes, that's the moment when the heat is being turned up. That's the time when you are being thrust into the furnace of adversity. Remember, I read Isaiah 48:10. God said through Isaiah, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." You know, one of the things that we have to be very careful of is I'm not saying that we should enjoy the difficult time, but if our mindset is in the difficult moment, "God, teach me, help me, give me the strength to struggle through this," then we will be able to persevere through the heating, the difficult times, and we'll ultimately be able to go into what is the next step of the forging process, which is called the shaping. After heating the metal, then when it's the proper heat, you take it and you shape it. Now, you do that in a number of ways. One of the ways that you've always seen the blacksmith, he takes out the hot metal and he hits it with a hammer. There's the squeezing, the bending under pressure, the hammering. And what the purpose of that is the hammering actually transforms the shape. It transforms this metal into a horseshoe, or takes this raw bar of metal and starts shaping it into the form of an axe head or a hammer or a knife. It also drives out the impurities, and it strengthens the metal by causing on a molecular level the realignment of the iron ore molecules and the carbon. So when we're under the pressure, when we persevere, that's when the squeezing, the Greek word thalipsis, actually means to be squeezed under pressure. And it's been translated as to suffer, you know, it's an affliction. And after the heating is when we first enter it, the shaping is when we endure through it. That's when we're squeezed. That's the sense of the pressure. There's also the idea of grinding. At one point, the steel is cooled down, and then you take it over to the grinder, and during grinding, excess material is removed. It's a little bit more of the perfecting the shape. It's the closing in on the final shape of the object, so to speak. And so in the shaping of us, there's just like the shaping of this metal into something that becomes useful, there's a spiritual parallel that we, as we endure through that, then we can be heated and shaped and formed. And sometimes that's a matter of giving things up, like the grinding stage, and sometimes it's just a matter of adjusting and changing. I think of this stage as the discipline stage. Now, in the Western mindset, we think of discipline as punishment. But that actually is not the Hebrew mindset concerning discipline. Discipline is to teach, it's to train, it's to shape, it's to transform. That's why it says that God disciplines us. God doesn't punish us. God doesn't spank us in that sense. He's not using corporal punishment. God is disciplining us. That's why we're called disciples, disciplined ones. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read verse 5 here. It says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son.'" Jump down to verse 7 with me. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline." When I am in the middle of the difficult situation, that's when I can be disciplined. Actually, God is saying, endure hardship as discipline. In other words, hardship can equal discipline. It goes on in verse 7, it says, "God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? What child is not trained, instructed, shown the right way through their father?" Verse 8, "If you are not disciplined, if you don't endure the hardship," and everyone undergoes discipline, substitute for the discipline there, that idea of a time of hardship, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. The point being that God can use these times of hardship to teach us, to train us, to shape us, and to form us. You know, there's many examples I could give you, but one that probably sticks out the greatest in my mind was the time when my daughter Sheila died. Sheila, I have four daughters. Sheila was my number two daughter, is my number two daughter, and at age 31, 6 years ago, she developed breast cancer. Terrible time, and I don't believe God in any way, shape, or form caused my daughter to have cancer. But ultimately, through some life choices she made and other circumstances, my daughter passed away. She died. And in the moment, in the grief, as I was struggling through the death of my daughter, I remember being out of my shop. I just remember the moment I looked up to the ceiling and I said to God in the heavens above, I said, "You are God. I still love you. Use this moment to teach me. Use this difficult time. Use this hardship, God. Instruct me. Help me. Use this for your glory." Not that God did it, but that God could use it to bring about things that could be used for his glory. And the fact of the matter is, God did. For the next year, as I grieved the loss of my daughter and on, God literally taught me lesson after lesson as I would reflect back on my daughter and her life and times with her, and then God would teach me. And I made notes, I kept a journal, and I actually developed 13 chapters to a book on the gift of Sheila, what I learned from God, from the life of my daughter, and from her death. And that's why I say, if we keep our eyes on God, then God can shape us and he can use adversity to help us. We must seek him, though, and we must use the situation to for him to bring it to his glory. And the other thing is, you have to persevere. If you bail on the moment, if you don't hang in there, then you're not going to learn. But if you hang in there in difficult times, then you can absolutely be trained. I think in terms of David. Remember David, the Philistine is over there. We've got Goliath, and he's just challenging the armies of God. And David hears it. And he goes up to Saul, and he says to Saul, he says, "You know, send me." And he talks about how God has used the lion and the bear when they came along and they took a sheep. And in 1 Samuel 17:3, it says, David speaking, says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Now, this is not just something that David learned in the moment when he's hearing Goliath. God had shaped him. He had disciplined him. He had instructed and taught David through the difficulty of a bear and a lion attacking the flock. See, David persevered through that, and God used those adverse, difficult situations as David's a young shepherd tending to the flock. He used those to shape and form David's character. So later, when David hears this Philistine, this ungodly Gentile out there blaspheming against Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God whom David loves, David was stirred and he fired up and he goes to Saul and he confronts him. And ultimately, we know that David killed Goliath. He could say what he said because God had used the adversity, the lion and the bear in his life, to train him and to shape his character. You know, there's a saying that my friend John Shainheit said to me a couple weeks ago, and he said something about, you know, he and I being like a couple old war horses. And it was in the context of something difficult and that we were dealing with. And it really stuck out for me, because what is a war horse? A war horse in World War One and before was the horse that, you know, had, they needed horses to pull these burdens and to pull the cannons and stuff. But the war horse was the horse who had been through the bombs and the guns and the bullets and all the noise of war, and it didn't shake under pressure. Why? because it had been disciplined. It had endured. It had persevered. You'd get the younger horses in there and they'd be all scared and frightened and ready to run from the battle. But the old war horse just stood there. And that's, you can't become an old war horse if you don't persevere. And that's the point that I want to make here, is that God can use the adversity. We get thrust into the furnace of life. Things happen. We lose loved ones. There's sickness. There's death. There's all of the things that can happen to us. The loss of a job, dealing with children that may be disobedient, drugs, alcohol, whatever the case may be. But God can shape us and transform us just like this in the forging process if we persevere and we endure through it. Now, the next step in the forging process is what we call heat treating. Heat treating is when the metal, you finally got it to the approximate final shape of what you really want it to be, and then you have to reheat it. And as you reheat it, then it's properly cooled. It's cooled at a controlled rate. If you cool it too quickly, the molecules in the steel contract and the metal becomes too hard. Actually, you develop micro fractures and little breaks in it, and the metal's brittle. If you go to strike something with it, it'll break. It'll snap in half. On the other hand, if you don't properly heat treat it, then what happens is it becomes too soft. You'll have say an axe head, and you'll strike a piece of wood, and it just bends. It doesn't hold the edge. Heat treating is called annealing and tempering and quenching. There's different stages, different ways of doing it. The purpose is it improves the strength, it increases hardness, it increases durability and toughness, and it improves the ability of sharp implements to hold the edge. So there's spiritual parallels here. As I mentioned previously with the old war horse, well, the first time the metal is heated, it's to shape it and form it. If I persevere through a difficult situation, like the loss of my daughter, then when confronted with something similar, because God has already shaped my character and formed me, then when I am encountering something similar, I'm not frightened by it. I don't flee from it. I look at it and say, oh, I've kind of been in this situation before. I can handle this. And as an example, I recently had a situation that was very similar to the loss of my daughter, Sheila. And when it came, sure, it still hurt. It still was difficult. But I knew. I instinctively turned to God. I knew He would help me. He would show me. And He absolutely did. Because I had endured the second time, it's tempering me. It's increasing my strength. It's giving me the toughness and the durability. So you can see the spiritual parallels to this, because it's the going through it the first time that then when you go through it the second time, it actually builds greater strength of character. One of the things that has happened in the body of Christ is many times we're strong, but we need to be strong, but not so strong that we hurt others. We need to have the proper amount of hardness balanced with the proper amount of softness. We need to be tenacious, firm, and unshakable, but yet not obstinate, stubborn-minded, and hard-hearted. See, that's what tempering, that's what the heat treating, the quenching or annealing does. It makes our steel the proper hardness and the proper softness, the proper strength. And I kind of think of this like the three bears, you know. It's like, you know, the food that's too hot and the food that's too cold, but then there's the food that's just right. Or the bed that's too soft and the bed that's too hard, but the bed that's just right. That's the kind of Christians that God wants. People that are hard when we need to be hard and soft when we need to be hard. And the problem is a lot of times we're hard when we need to be soft and we're soft when we need to be hard. So through the heat treating process, the ability of going through the fire the second, third, fourth, and fifth times, God uses those times to temper us, to increase our strength, to give us the right balance between soft and hardness, and He gives us, it builds in us durability, and our ability to hold sharpness, to be honed, to hold the edge, so that we can be the proper tools of righteousness. I consider the Apostle Paul, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a classic section, and I think it's a section that just talks about all of the forging process that Paul went through. He endured continually, and his strength of character, his edge, was just phenomenal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 33, I want to read. And it says here, "Are they servants of Christ?" Paul is talking about some people that had been opposing him, that had been giving him some adversity. And he says, "Well, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently." That's certainly a time of difficulty. You know, not a lot of people I know have been in prison, endured through something like that, but Paul had. And he didn't say, "I was in prison once." He said, "I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely." You mean flogged meaning more than once, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. Oh my gosh, look at the adversity that this guy's gone through. Verse 27, "I've labored and toiled. I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger, thirst. I have gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." You know, and Paul goes on. But my point in this is Paul had been thrust into the furnace. He had been shaped and formed through these things, and his character had been developed by going through it again and again, just like the heat treating process that when we go through, it shapes and forms us and helps us to become old war horses, horses that are able to endure through the battle without being frightened and freaking out. Now, step five and step six are stages of refinement. And step five I call polishing, and step six is sharpening or honing. And I believe those are part of the latter stages of our lives as we go through the forging process, that God is always looking to polish us and looking to sharpen us and to hone us and to make us, you know, more useful for Him. These are stages that are going to continue on, that we will not be the ultimate tool of righteousness that God knows we can be, that we should be, until we receive the new bodies and all of the promises of the kingdom. But in the meantime, there are areas in our life where you may be very refined, and other areas in your life where, well, there's a lot of work to do there. The point is, don't worry about it. God will work with you in all situations. He is going to bring about his plans and his purposes if we embrace the adversity in a healthy way. Not saying that we endorse it, but saying that, hey, it's tough. I don't like this tough situation. I didn't like the fact that my daughter died, but the reality was she did. So I had to embrace it in the sense of I had to go through it. I can't bail on it. You know, what would bailing on it look like? Oh, well, maybe if I hide in a bottle of alcohol or turn to drugs or some other type of, you know, pain relieving activity, or if I'm in a difficult situation in a relationship, just bailing from the relationship, how's that help? How about if I endure through it and seek to learn from it and seek to uncover the things that are wrong in my life that are causing me to enter into this situation? See, those are the stages of refinement, polishing, shaping, honing, you know, that ultimately then if we yield to God and ask Him to discipline, to teach us, to train us in those situations, then God is actually able to use us more for His plans and His purposes. Well, I'd like to move now into part two of this teaching. And in this part of the teaching, I want to talk about the sources of adversity in our lives and the key to being forged through these times. Now, this was a number of weeks ago. We were talking about this in my home church, in our fellowship, and we were breaking down, you know, difficult times can happen for a variety of reasons. And what are some of those reasons? And so let's rehearse that right now. The first one that we have to just accept is the fact that life and circumstances happen. You know, when Adam sinned, God was really clear with him. He said, "All right, Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you are now going to have to work to produce food and etc." In other words, life is going to be tough, buddy. You better get ready for it. And I think there's an aspect where adversity is just part of this world that we live in now. I also, in this category, I think in terms of the law of physics, which basically says that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. In other words, if I'm driving a car and another person is driving a car and we enter the same intersection at the same time and we try to occupy the same space, what's going to happen? We're going to have what we call an accident. My car and his car are going to be wrecked. That is part of life. And so we just have to accept that there is an element of adversity, of difficulty that is part of life. And there is what we call circumstance or chance, meaning that when it's not chance that those two objects, it's a law of physics, you know, two objects collide, but it is chance in the sense that we both happen to be at the same place at the same time and we run into each other. So these things are going to happen. If I swing a hammer and I don't move my thumb in time, I'm going to bash my finger. Unfortunately, I've done that too many times to name, but you know, that's what I'm just saying. Life can be difficult at times. So the category number one is life is difficult. Category number two is life choices. There's the law that God tells us called sowing and reaping. If I do wise things, I get the results of my wisdom. If I do foolish things, if I act foolishly, then I will have foolish results. If I go out and I want to live on the edge doing extreme sports, you know, rock climbing without safety gear, riding a motorcycle without a helmet, say, then if I get in an accident or fall off the cliff that I'm climbing and I bash my head, well, that's the result of a foolish choice that I've made. You know, we can see that in life, lots of times hardship happens because of foolishness. If I sit on the sofa, you know, I've lived there for years, I drink nothing but beer and eat fast food, then the end result is my body is going to have problems. I could have health problems from that or whatever the case may be. So the second category of adversity is life choices. Do wise things happen, foolish things, and foolish results will happen. So we have to accept that sometimes adversity happens because of the foolish choices we make. And if I'm getting foolish results, then I have to step back and say, maybe I need to rethink this and make a better choice. And the third category of adversity in our lives is what I call the spiritual battle. You know, we do have an enemy, and he is called the adversary because he opposes us. In fact, he's also called the opposer. So Satan, God's arch enemy, God's nemesis is our nemesis, and we just have to be aware of the fact that sometimes bad things happen to us because we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and that he roars, you know, walks about and prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, there was like even Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." You know, so there is adversity that happened to Paul because it was a direct spiritual battle. He also said, you know, I wanted in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, "I wanted to come to you." And certainly I, Paul, did again and again. but Satan blocked our way. Now, one of the problems that I see is a lot of times, you know, difficulties happen in life because of life is difficulty or because of a lack of wisdom, and people want to blame it on the spiritual battle. And I think that's very disingenuous, and that can be harmful because, you know, it's not always the devil who's doing things that, you know, cause my battery to not work when I walk out to start my car or cause me not to see through the windshield of my car because the wiper blades are old and I didn't change them. You know, you can just see where life and circumstance makes the battery wear out because it's the nature of batteries to wear out. And it's also my foolishness to not see through the windshield of my car when it's raining if I haven't properly maintained the windshield wipers on my car. That's not the devil who did that. But nevertheless, that can cause adversity and difficulty in life. Well, in our fellowship, someone said, well, how do I know what category it is, you know, that the difficulty is coming, and how do I know when it is that God is trying to discipline me? Again, they were thinking in terms of discipline as punitiveness, as spanking or corporal punishment, but discipline is a teaching and a training. And what God said in the verse that I quoted earlier is that think of hardship as discipline. What my response was, don't worry about the adversity. Don't worry about the difficulty because it's going to come. The source of it doesn't really matter. But know that in all difficult times, if we approach it as God used this to teach me and to train me, then God can use it to discipline us, that he can use it to help us become more discipled. That's, I believe, in the spirit of what Romans 8:28 is saying. It says, and we know that in all things, in all circumstances, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God doesn't cause all of these difficult situations, but in all difficult times, whether it be life, whether it be your foolishness, or whether it be the spiritual battle, God is able to work in those situations for the good of those who love him. I would like to add, if we work with him and allow him to work for our good. You know, I know God always wants our good, but sometimes we resist him and we flee from him and we don't give him the opportunity to discipline us, to teach us, to train us, to guide us, to direct us. You know, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You know, if we turn to God, if we endure hardship and discipline, then God will be able to use that, and he will forge us, he will shape us, he will develop our character so that we can be more of an object of righteousness for his glory and his plans and his purposes. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, let me remind you. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And then verse 11 is very key. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. No hardship, no adversity, no difficulty is pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. How are you trained by it? You endure. And that is the key to dealing with adversity. You just have to endure through it. Know that in all situations, God can work to help us, to shape us, to train us. That's why in James chapter 1, verses 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. A mature and complete object is something that's finished, it's polished, it's honed, it's refined, and now Because you lack nothing, God is able to use you more fully for, again, His glory, for His plans and His purposes. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial." Under trial, under difficult times, see? Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You have to persevere. That's the key to standing through adversity and difficult times. And I look back over my life and I say, oh my gosh, that was a tough time. I never want to go through that again. But I would go through that time again to be where I am now, because that time actually shaped and formed me and developed my character. There's a difference. I don't want the difficult time, but I want the result that came because I persevered through it. In James chapter 5, 10 and 11 says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, in the face of being forged, in the face of adversity or difficulty, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who persevered." Why do we count Noah blessed? Because he persevered through all of that difficult time of people railing on him and probably telling him he was a fool and an idiot to build this big old boat. You know, look at Abraham. He persevered. He endured. He went all the way to the point of being ready to sacrifice Isaac and all the other things he went through his life. We can just go on and on through all of the faithful that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, and blessed are those, we count them as blessed, those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You know, remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5 when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I believe that we could be facing times of more adversity, more difficult times, more persecution, more suffering. After all, I never ever imagined there would be a time in my life when I would hear of Christians being beheaded as a routine thing in the Middle East and all of the other things. We've got brothers and sisters right now who are suffering in prison, who are having to endure for the cross of Christ, for the name of Jesus. And the key is persevering. It doesn't matter what, but we must persevere. I recently, my wife Lori and I decided last August that we wanted to move from Southern Oregon up to Northern Idaho. And we did. And doors opened and we moved here and we were very blessed. And we felt that was the right decision. But we didn't move here because God told us to move here, although we did pray and we asked Him if He had any specific direction. But we moved here because our family was up here, my daughter with her children, and we know God totally endorses family, and we just wanted to be closer for our whole family's sake. So we moved up here. But the end result is it took us 10 months to sell our home in Southern Oregon. And it was a tough time. It was a time of pressure. We had to go. I went specifically. I know my wife did too. And we got on our knees and said, "God, did I make a foolish decision? Have I been unwise? If I did, then teach me, train me." Well, through this whole process, there reached a point that after 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, finally I'm like, "God, what is going on?" And I just endured through it. And then I remember reaching the point, it's like, "You know what, God? I don't care if my house ever sells. And of course, I want it to sell and I need it to sell. And financially, it's a burden. But you know, You are my God. I choose You, Yahweh, to be my God. And if my house doesn't sell, You're still my God. And I am loyal to You. And I will stand with You through anything." Well, the end result is, as I kept confessing that, confessing that I choose God to be my God and He's the one true God and He remains faithful to me and therefore I will always be faithful to Him. As I kept confessing that, my faith actually increased in the face of seeing no results. God formed me. He transformed me. It wasn't that God was preventing my house from selling. That could be life and circumstances or my own foolishness. It didn't matter. What mattered was the difficult time I was telling God, asking him, like in Psalm 26, God, test me. Examine my heart. Examine my mind and show me. Show me what I need to change. Show me if there's anything you can train me and help me with, you know. And so as I continued in that, God did. And at one moment, I actually heard in my heart, I heard the phrase, you have not struggled against sin. It was a time where I was actually complaining to God. You know, why aren't you showing up? What's going on? What's happening? How come this is so difficult? And I just heard that phrase, you haven't even struggled against sin. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Well, that is Hebrews 12:4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Remember, as a father, he's disciplining, he's teaching, he's training. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I don't believe the Lord was rebuking me, but he was certainly disciplining. And it goes on in verse 6, says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And here's the key. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure it as teaching, as training. That's what God is saying. And that's the key to being forged in fire. During that process, I also, a verse that just stood out for me and I held on to it and I still do to this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Many people pray, God, what's your will for my life? Well, I can tell you this, God's will is that we rejoice always, in good times, in bad, in difficult times, in adverse situations. Rejoice always. Pray continually. You know, pray can be praise, can be thanks, can be asking, it can be petition, it can be intercession, but pray continually. But no matter what, in all circumstances, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't care how tough my life gets. There's something I can be thankful for. Because even if I am faced with the sword on my neck, God always provides a way out. Does that mean he's going to lift the sword from my neck? Not really. It may be that the way out is the fact that I have everlasting life in the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom after that. God always makes a way out. So when we enter times of adversity in our lives, we have to have the right attitude, an attitude of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. No matter what, let's keep our eyes on God. Choose Yahweh to be our God. We will remain loyal to him. He's loyal to us. Faithful to him. He's faithful to us. And if you do that, then you will be able to be forged in fire.